Well, let's turn in our Bibles now to the Gospel of John once again, chapter 21, John 21. Have you ever had a job? It doesn't matter really whether it was at home or your vocation at work. I'm not thinking so much about where, but just a job that was so routine that you could do it without thinking. You know, once you learned it, once you had the basics down, you could kind of mindlessly accomplish it. Now, there are, of course, jobs like that. They don't require a lot of thought, not a lot of challenges, and probably don't produce a lot of joy at the end of the day. But there are also other times when the problem is similar, but the problem is not necessarily with the job. The problem is with our attitude. And sometimes we just lose interest or desire to apply ourselves to the work that's in front of us in such a way that we're really engaged in it, that we're really giving our all to it. And when we talk about a person who's working in that fashion, is not really engaged, what we say is they're just going through the motions, right? That little phrase, we were going through the motions. And that's not a compliment. That is not a complimentary tag to be put upon a person. Sadly, it is easy to live the Christian life just a little bit like that, just going through the motions. Too often we live our Christian life like it's a duty. We live it like it's some kind of a burden rather than a response of joy, rather than really being engaged with all of our being in daily communion and service to our Lord. We're going to take another look at the disciples today. And of course, remember in our study here, it works out really well. We're talking about the post-resurrection. We're looking at the disciples after Christ has come back to life. And what we're going to see is that they're in a little bit of danger of falling into a mundane Christian life. And so it begs the question, does the resurrection make any difference? Does it really matter that Jesus has risen from the dead? Of course, we've talked about today is Easter, and all around the world, that's why we prayed again today for so many places. People are gathering today, and many people are considering the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And maybe it's the only time all year they'll ever give consideration to that. And we're thinking about it in the light of the whole context of the Gospel of John. And as we enter into the last chapter now, because we're just going to two or three more weeks that we'll be here, we want to consider some of the realities of the resurrection. And I think we're going to see that because Jesus rose from the dead, because in fact He is alive today, we don't have to go through the motions as being a Christian. That is not what true biblical Christianity is all about. The reality of the resurrection is that your life can and should be filled with grace and with a dynamic that makes your life full and abundant and very much centered and focused around your Savior. With that, I want to read to you from John 21, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read down through verse 14. Let's listen very carefully now. This is God's Word. After these things, Jesus manifested Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and He manifested Himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to Him, "We will come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered Him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word again, and we know that you have very specific reasons that you've put this story in the Scriptures. We pray you'd help us understand a little bit more of those reasons here this morning as we study your Word together. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think it's unfair to say that this chapter opens with a picture of the disciples going through the motions just a little bit. In spite of having seen the resurrected Christ, and if you remember back to the last chapter, they have already seen Jesus. They have already been with Jesus. So they're no longer struggling with the intellectual question of whether Jesus is alive or dead. They know Jesus is alive. Nonetheless, they're still trying to sort their place in this post-resurrection day. After all, think about where these men have been and what they've experienced. These men have been trained by Jesus to take the gospel forward after His work was accomplished. Jesus had taught them to preach and to teach. They'd been sent out two by two. They'd done personal evangelism. They'd done group evangelism. They'd been involved in all the ministries that Christ had done while He was here on earth. And on top of that, Jesus had given them authority. He had given them power to represent Christ in all that He represented, all that was wrapped up in the gospel. They had been called to be fishers of men. And we even saw last chapter that Jesus had commissioned them in a new way. "As the Father has sent me, so I also send you." Remember, He breathed on them, gave them the Holy Spirit. Now, where do we find them? In the streets of the towns and the cities and the villages, preaching that Jesus was alive? We don't find them doing that at all. They're in a boat, fishing. Now, to their credit, they had come to Galilee according to Jesus' instruction to wait for them. So things are not as bad and desperate as we might think. They are in the place they are to be, in the region where they are to be. They're no longer scattering here and there as they had upon His arrest and His crucifixion. And so we might be hard-pressed to prove that what they were involved in was somehow sinful. It still leaves us wondering, why were they fishing? Of all things that they could be doing, why were they fishing? Well, as we've already suggested, it's not at all unlike how Christians live today. We confess faith in Christ. We believe Jesus rose from the dead. We sort of wait on Him for some grand appearance to tell us what to do. We gravitate toward things that are most comfortable for us, things that we enjoy the most. But often we find ourselves simply floating around, not catching very many fish, and not really too sure what we ought to do. Too many of us live our lives that way. It's not that what we do is wrong, it's just that it's not particularly driven with a passion and a focus on the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so it is that God has seen fit to give us a few more stories before this gospel comes to an end. It's very interesting because if you read the last two verses of chapter 20, it seems like a great place to end the gospel, doesn't it? I mean, you just read that and it seems like, well, He's done. He kind of wraps everything up. We looked at that last week. It seems like it's over, but it's not over. Why? Because there are more things that the Lord wants to bring to us to help us see how the resurrected Christ ought to make a difference in the way you and I live our daily lives. So there's a couple things that we want to consider this morning. First of all, Jesus must be manifested to you. It's one of the striking things about this passage is this idea of the manifestation or the revealing, the revelation of Jesus, depending on your translation. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples. He manifested himself in this way. Verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested or made himself visible or made himself known to the disciples. We saw last week as we were studying the end of chapter 20 that the Christian life is not true because of your experience. Right? It's not your experience that validates or makes Christianity true. Nor does God need to prove His reality to you before it really is true, before He really is the Lord and the King. But having said that, having talked about that last week, it's also very true that real Christianity always involves a personal encounter with Christ. Christianity is intensely personal. It's intimate. At the heart of Christianity is a personal experience with Jesus Christ. Now, that's not what makes it true, but it is what makes it real and brings genuine Christianity into a person's life. Being a Christian means knowing Jesus Christ. Biblical Christianity is based upon Christ revealing Himself to an individual and that person responding in faith and that person's personal sins being forgiven. And so as this chapter unfolds, we find in its center the fact that Jesus manifested Himself or revealed Himself to the disciples. And He did so in order to awaken them from their spiritual slumber and to renew their life in Him. Now I want you to notice as we look at this how it is that Jesus revealed Himself. He came to them, right? He met them right where they were living, right where they were involved in the things that they were doing. And in so doing, He wrestled their attention away from the fish and upon Himself. Let me ask you, does this story that I've read to you today, does it remind you of anything? Does it remind you of anything else in the Scriptures? It ought to. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn back to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. This is a story at the other end of Jesus' earthly ministry. This is a story that takes place right as Jesus is in the process of calling His disciples to follow Him for the next 3 years. So we're at the two ends of Christ's ministry here on earth. And I'm going to read a good chunk of this to you. Luke 5, starting in verse 1. Let's look at what happened on that particular day. It happened that while the crowd was pressing around Him and listening to the Word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. By the way, in the New Testament, there are three different names all given to the same place. Did you catch that in John 21:1 today? Or the Sea of Tiberias, the Lake Gennesaret, and the Sea of Galilee, they're all the same thing. All right, so different names. We're talking the same place. What you probably most think about is the Sea of Galilee. So here he was by the Lake Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." And when he had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of their boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything. They left everything. See that? And they followed him. Now, there were four major revelations that came to Peter and the other disciples in this story here in Luke 5. Four things that really formed the foundation for them leaving everything and following Christ, that formed the foundation for the faith that they would have in Jesus and all that would follow. First of all, they found out on that day that Jesus is a man to be obeyed. He is to be obeyed. And when people read Luke 5, what are the first thing they talk about? How humbling it must have been for a fisherman to have to obey this particular order from an itinerant preacher. Who is this preacher to tell this fisherman to put down his nets when he had fished all night and caught nothing? It was a very humbling request, but something in the teaching of Jesus moved Peter to respond, and he learned that day, here's a man to be obeyed. Because when he obeyed Jesus, it was amazing in terms of the results. Second thing he learned that day is Jesus has all power. And of course, this followed right on the heels of the request, because what happened? Well, they caught so many fish that their nets began to tear apart. I mean, it was unbelievable. And Peter was smart enough to know this was not just a stroke of luck. This was the power of Jesus. This something about this man. He controlled the seas and the fish that were in them. He knew enough about fishing to know there were no fish right there a little bit ago, and there are now, and that's no coincidence. So he learned about the power of Christ. Thirdly, and this is where things really began to turn and get interesting, he learned from those two things that Jesus is holy and that he, Peter, is sinful. It was a huge revelation to this proud fisherman on that day to come to the conclusion that he had deep inner needs, that he was a sinful man standing before a holy God. So this was the significant key revelation of the afternoon. And of course, the response of Peter is very interesting, and it may seem curious to you, because what Peter said is, "Go away from me, Lord. Get away from me. I'm a sinful man." You see, when Peter came to recognize the holiness of Christ and his own sinfulness, what he wanted was separation. There was a fear that descended upon him. He knew that he was accountable and responsible for his sins and that he would have to pay for his sins. And so he was filled with a deep fear, and he wanted to get away from this one who was so holy. And by the way, this is really interesting to me, and I think instructive to us in our own culture because of the way we tend to view Christianity today. You know, catching all those fish on that day, Peter never viewed that as a ticket to bolstering his business. And somehow, I just think there's an awful lot of Christians today that's how they view Christianity. Oh, look at this. I'm going to follow this man. Look how he's going to make my business prosper. If I follow Jesus, I'm going to catch a lot of fish. If I follow Jesus, I'm going to be the most the successful fisherman in the Sea of Galilee. Peter never thought that way. Peter got it right. Peter realized that there was much greater things at stake in his relationship with Christ and simply becoming a prosperous businessman. In fact, what did he do? He walked away from the fish because he saw in Christ someone who could deal with his deep needs, with his sin, with his problems with God. Fourth lesson that he learned that day is that Jesus had a purpose for his life. "Do not fear," Jesus said to Peter, "from now on you will be catching men." Jesus called Peter to something higher than fishing, than catching fish. And of course, the idea here is not, well, if you follow Jesus, you can't have a business or you can't have a vocation or you have to leave the thing that you're doing now. That's not the lesson that we derive from this. But what we do understand is that whatever we do, when we follow Jesus, there's going to be a higher purpose to the investment of our time. There's going to be a higher calling than simply my success in doing the things that I want to do. Listen, it was no accident. It was no coincidence now back in John 21 that Jesus was duplicating that very miracle here at the other end of His earthly ministry. The disciples really needed to be reminded of their roots. They really needed to be reminded of where they had been. Their senses needed to be touched and needed to be stirred up and aroused. And in the moment they caught all those fish, here in John 21, these men saw Jesus. It was at that moment they recognized Jesus. If Christianity and the resurrection of Christ are going to mean anything to you, it must start with a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. You've got to begin where Peter began. You've got to begin with an understanding that you're separated from God because of your sin. That in yourself and in your natural state, you're not a child of God. You're not in communion with God. You're not in a right relationship with God. It has to begin by seeing that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that He is the Lord of the world, and that only Jesus Christ can bring together a holy God and a fallen man. Only Jesus Christ can reconcile you to God. And when you realize that, when you realize your own sin, your first emotional reaction might be like Peter's, I want to get away from this God. This is a fearful thing. But that's when Jesus comes and He offers you the same thing that He offered to Peter. He offers you forgiveness. He offers you reconciliation. That's why Christ came and died on the cross. On that morning, the disciples were revived. On the morning that we're reading about here, they were reminded who Jesus is and what Jesus Christ had done for them. And you may need to be reminded of that same thing here today. You may need to be stirred up in that same way to remember why it is that Jesus came to this world. So Jesus must be manifested to you. There must be a personal encounter that you have with Christ. Second thing that I want you to see and understand from this passage this morning is that you must receive His grace. You must receive His grace. Understand that when Jesus manifested Himself to the disciples here on the seashore, this is what He was doing. He was offering them His grace. That's what this was about. He came to them to give them something. He came to them to give them His grace. So what are the benefits of His grace? Well, we've seen them in form, but let me spell them out to you. Number one, His grace produces reconciliation. His grace produces reconciliation. Isn't it interesting as you read the list, there were seven of them in the boat, the list of the ones that were there, most of them were fishermen. A couple of them we don't know for sure who they were. We might speculate that they were Andrew, that he might have been one of them. He was a fisherman. But what about Thomas? It's interesting that Thomas is listed here. I don't think it's a coincidence because we've just come off this encounter from chapter 20 where Thomas has had this amazing encounter with Christ where Thomas has now been reconciled to Jesus. So Thomas is no longer the doubting, wandering Thomas. He's no longer the one wandering the streets when everybody else is gathered together. Thomas now is at the hub. He's at the center because things are right between Thomas and Christ. But I'll tell you what, the same could not be said for Peter. Remember Peter, he had denied Jesus three times on the night of his arrest. And that matter still needed to be addressed. That matter had not been dealt with. Peter and Jesus had not yet talked about that. It's to come. But not yet. It hadn't happened. It's just like when we sin. Just like when you sin. You've got to get face to face with Christ. Our sin has to be dealt with. You must come to Christ and confess your sins to Him. It can't be avoided. Notice the difference between Peter's response to Jesus back in Luke 5, which we read a minute ago, and his response to Him here in John 21. In Luke 5, same thing had essentially happened. He'd come face to face with his sin, right? He recognized, I'm a sinful man. It had struck him like a ton of bricks. And what was his response? I want out. I want to get away from this man. I don't want to be near this man. But look at him now. Now that he's come to know Jesus as his Savior and his Lord. Verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. What a difference. People kind of wonder, well, why did he put his outer garments back on? When you and I jump in the lake, we take our garments off. Well, they would strip down to the waist, just to their loin coverings, to do the hard work of fishing. He wasn't about to go in public, as it were, dressed like that. So he put his garments back on. He jumped into the water and he swam not away from Christ, but he swam toward Christ. Because one of the realities of the resurrection is that in Christ you have the means of forgiveness for your sins. There is one to whom you can come who will take away your sins, who will make you clean and new. Peter demonstrated here unbridled joy and desire for Christ, not because Peter was a perfect man. Peter had all kinds of issues that needed to be addressed. Peter was a sinful man, struggling. But he fled to Christ because he knew in Christ his burdens would be lifted, his sins would be forgiven. He knew there was no other place to go. And it's that way with you. There's no place for you to go with your sins except to Jesus. And Peter knew it. And he couldn't come to Christ fast enough. Can I suggest to you this morning that this is exactly the kind of response that Jesus Christ wants from you? It's exactly what He's looking for. Today, there is the possibility for you to have all of your sins forgiven. Whatever you've done in the past that you regret, that you're sorry about, whatever you know that you've done that is sin in the eyes of God, there is a place that could be washed away, where all of the wrongs can be made right, where all of the guilt can be taken from you. And that place is in the Savior, in the risen Christ. This is why Jesus died on the cross. This is why He was raised again from the dead. If you will come to Him in faith, if you will believe in Him and repent of your sins, you'll be forgiven. This is the hope of the gospel. This is the promise of the gospel. And I'm not simply talking to you if you're not a Christian, because some of you here perhaps are not Christians and you've never confessed faith in Christ. You've never initially come to Him for forgiveness. Here is your hope. Here is your invitation. Jesus Christ offers you life and forgiveness if you'll believe in Him. But I'm also talking to all of you who are Christians, because we continue in this battle, in this struggle with our sin. This is not Peter's conversion you see here. Peter had already professed his faith in Christ. Peter was already a believer, but he still had sin. Just as some of you today are struggling with sin, there's a battle raging within you, and you feel perhaps at times as though you'll never have victory, that you'll never get over the hump. Here's where you need to come, to Christ. You need to cast yourself in the sea, as it were, and come to Jesus and cry out to Him. For in Him you'll find victory. In Him you'll find forgiveness for your sins. So this is the first resurrection reality. His grace provides and brings to us reconciliation. Secondly, His grace promises fruitfulness. It shouldn't go unnoticed by us that lying on the beach that morning were 153 rather large fish that had just been pulled out of the sea. The disciples, we've said several of them, skilled professional fishermen, had labored all night long, and they had nothing to show for their work. But at Jesus' bidding, their nets were full. Now, I think it's easy enough for us to understand this story is not really about fish, is it? It's not really about fish. This story and this part of it is about their calling. It's a reminder to them. Jesus had called them away from fishing. Jesus had called them to a life of fishing for men. And buried among the boats and the nets and the fish that morning was a renewal of their calling. In the midst of that great catch was a promise that they were going to give their life, and if they would give their life to their calling, they would bear great fruit for the kingdom of God. And herein is a promise for you. No matter what your vocation might be, no matter what your station in life is, if your life is submitted to Jesus Christ, if your business is given to Christ, if your vocation, your work, your family, your activities are given to Christ, He has the power to make your life count. He has the power to give you fruit. Will you give your life to Him? Give your struggles to Him? Give all that you do to Him and allow Him to use you for His glory and for His purposes? This is the reality of the resurrection. Christ is alive today and He lives inside you if you are a child of His. So will you live your life for His sake? Will you live it for His purpose? Will you take every day and begin it by committing yourself to Him? Lord, I'm yours today. Use me for your purpose. Thirdly, His grace provides fellowship with God. It was a little bit of an idyllic setting as they finally reached the shore that morning. A little nice little fire was going there right on the beach. You know, the smell of fish was already wafting in the air. He already had some going. There was bread there for them to eat. Jesus had prepared a meal for them. Jesus was waiting for them, for these men. And the message was very, very clear. Jesus had an eye. Jesus had a mind. Jesus had a heart. Jesus had a love for these men. He wanted to be with them. The setting assured them that He would always meet their needs. And we can draw that application, that conclusion. Christ will meet your needs. But there's even more than that. The idea of food, the idea of eating a meal, always in the Scriptures communicates something more than simply physical nourishment and physical provision. It is an invitation to intimacy. It's an invitation to fellowship. You know, it's no coincidence that that sacrament that the Lord has given us that really highlights our union with Christ, that of the Lord's Supper, is just that. It's a meal. It's a supper. Jesus desires nearness to you. And He has made it possible through His atoning death. Remember that verse in Revelation, which always gets yanked out of context, it seems, and gets used for evangelism when it doesn't have anything to do with evangelism. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. That's a promise to Christians for intimacy and fellowship with Christ. That's not a call to the lost to somehow open the door of their heart and let Jesus in because he can't get in on his own. It's about fellowship with Christ. It is the invitation to come to the beach, to sit down and have a meal with Christ. So here are three things that beckon you on this Easter. Jesus is alive and He offers you His grace. His grace that produces reconciliation. You can be made right with God today by coming to Christ in faith. It is a grace that offers and promises fruitfulness. Whatever you put your hand to, it will bear so much more fruit if your life and your activities are committed to Jesus Christ. Will you today simply give those things to Him and ask Him to manifest Himself in the middle of your life and your circumstances. And thirdly, His grace provides fellowship between you and God. You can know God and walk with Him daily. You can commune with Him because of what Jesus has done for you. Will you, by faith, receive this grace? Will you cast yourself upon Christ? This is the offer of the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this story that beckons us to come to you. Lord, we thank you for manifesting yourself to the disciples. We thank you for showing them your power and your love for them and your desire for them. And Lord, somehow in this text here today, Lord, we see that same invitation to us. Lord, you're in heaven now, sitting at the right hand of the Father, but the invitation remains to us that by faith, if we would know you and trust you, that we can be one of your children, that our sins can be taken away, that we can live a fruitful, powerful life today, and a life, Lord, that has as its center our communion with you. We desire this. So, Lord, open our eyes this morning, and I pray for every person here, some who are not yet Christians, I pray you draw them to a living, real faith in Jesus, that today might be the day that they let go of themselves and their own pride and their own thinking that they can stand on their own feet. Help them to cast themselves upon you. For all who do know you, Lord, we pray you'd help us to hate sin and to long, Lord, to walk closely in union with you, putting off the old and putting on the new. Help us to live a life that is holy in Christ. So, Lord, we give ourselves to you. Thank you for coming to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn back to Psalm 22, a psalm of resurrection, crucifixion and resurrection. We'll sing the last part of it, 22i. Jesus is the giver of life. He gives Himself to people of every nation. He gives Himself to people at all times, all who would come. Speaks of Christ here as the seed who has arisen. This goes way back into the Old Testament. This is the promise of Christ that was laid at the beginning in the book of Genesis that follows through all through the Scriptures. Everything is about Christ. And so that's what we're singing of here as we conclude. 22i, then we'll have the benediction. Then we'll sing Psalm 72d as our doxology. Please stand. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.